circumstance and our situation, and conscious of all the other voices that we're hearing around us. Are you hearing me? Amen. We're conscious of those voices. And you say, well, Pastor, it's difficult because when you're at work or you're out in the world and you hear all those voices and you're dealing with issues, listen to me, and you deal with all those issues. Amen. How many knows that everybody in your life doesn't love God the way you love God? Amen. And they're not talking godly things all the time. They're not saying godly words. Anybody here, and I'm a pastor, and I can tell you that even though I'm the pastor, the people that surround my life are not always talking, you know, God stuff. You know, I'm not. I know some people think that, you know, I sit at home and you know, we just sit around and quote scripture all day. I can tell you, that don't happen at the Workman House. Amen? We may be quoting a great coach, or we may be quoting a lot of things. Not because we don't love God, but how many knows that's unrealistic? Why? Because we don't live in that realm all the time. And our issue is that every once in a while we find the portal of God. We find that gate in our life. Most of the time it's because we're stumbling around trying to find our way. We're trying to find our direction, and as much as we want to take credit for finding an answer in our life, a lot of times what we did, we just stumbled on it. Amen. The greatest fortunes in the world were never because somebody had a great plan. Most of the time, they stumbled into it, either great inventions or great fortunes. One, the greatest gold mine that ever was, it wasn't because, in fact, the man who owned the land first walked over his gold mine and lived in poverty all of his life. And found it by accident. Are you listening to me? That's the way we are. And the reason why is because here's what we don't. We're not. Unless we're engaged in God. Like you coming to church. But even as you're here in church. And you're trying to get engaged. That's why that we have worship. We have worship to get engaged so that our minds and our hearts are right. But we can be sitting here, listen to me, I wonder if I took a survey right now, how many would say they're thinking about God right now? Or you're thinking about, you know, that double-decker hamburger you're going to get after church, or that steak, or you're thinking about a problem, you're thinking about an issue you haven't. But it's not God conscious. You're not engaged with God. That's not our. We have not been taught that. We have not been taught to be able to engage ourselves with God. Are you listening to me? Amen. See, how we engage with God is, I've got a problem. Are you there? It's like when you get hungry, you know, you look for food. So if you're not hungry, you don't look for food, but that's the way that people are trying to engage God. They engage God if they're in trouble or if they have an issue, they have a problem. That's why by the time, it's like drinking water. They say, by the time you're thirsty, you're already in dehydration. How many's hearing me? Am I making any sense? Or am I babbling today? If I'm babbling, it's too late for you because you got to stick with it for the rest of the day. If you are, by the time you're thirsty and you're drinking water, you're already in dehydration. That's how some people, when they're trying, they're walking through life. The problem is by the time we engage with God, it's because we're already in an issue. I said, we're already in an issue. We like to think of ourselves is that we're walking it out, but we are not in tune with God on a 24-hour day basis, because that's not the way that we have trained ourselves. We have trained ourselves is that when there's a problem. See, most of you don't go through your house on a regular basis looking for leaks in your plumbing. Now, If you are, you may have other issues, OCD issues, that you may have to deal with. But how many folks walk through every day checking the plumbing? You know, walking through, checking all the joints because you want to be prepared. No, what happens, you call a plumber not to come on a regular basis to check your plumbing. You call the plumber when you have a leak. Are you listening to me? And that's how most people engage God. They engage God when they spring a leak. See, when the basement is flooded, I think we need a plumber. Are you listening to me? But the truth of it is that there are a lot of things that can be prevented. That's just life, and that's true. But what I'm trying to tell you is that God is at work in you. God does not leave you, does not desert you, because you're not, even though you're not engaged with Him, God is engaged with you. And God is trying to bring you to a place to where that your intimacy and your relationship is more in tune with Him, but God is trying to deal with you about all those things that are a distraction to you and all those things that pull you away from His presence, that pulls you out of a relationship with Him. Amen? See, the struggle in us is constantly. Romans chapter 7, Paul talking about the struggle between the soul and the spirit on a constant basis. It's not my spirit, man, that struggles, because my spirit has been born again. It's been made new. So my spirit doesn't have. There are times that my spirit is more engaged than other times because my soul comes into agreement. My thinking has changed. And all of a sudden I have a revelation. Hey, God's real. Well, God's always been real to Himself. God's not looking for you to confirm He's real. God's looking for you to come to a revelation and understanding that God is real to you and that God can do what you thought He couldn't do. See? God's working in you, whether you realize it or not. God loves me when I don't love myself. God is conscious. God's more conscious of your needs than you are. Say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because the Bible says that He knows what you have need of even before you pray. That means that sometimes, Teresa, He's aware of the need before you have the need. He's already aware of the issue you're going to have before you get there. That's why He's God. But most of us, we stumble on it and we think, hey, God, I need to let you in on something. And God be like, I already knew it. See, here's the other thing, too, that you need to understand. God is not only conscious of it, but God already has the answer for it. And getting the answer to you, letting you understand and let you come to the revelation of that answer is the hardest part. See, the hardest part is not because, you know what, that of every test we took in school, guess what, there was already an answer for. Some of you seem unsure about that. You know, here's something they teach you in being an attorney. Never ask a question you don't already know the answer to. You never want to ask somebody on the stand a question that you don't already know the answer to, because you don't want to get caught. Well, let me ask you something. Let me share something with you. God already knows the answer for your life before you do. See, God's power and His immense love. God has immense stockpiles of His love and His mercy that are new every day. God has an immense answer, and God already has the answers for whatever need that you may encounter in your life. God already has the answer. It's not that there is no answer. It's getting you to the place to where you can see the answer. God already has the answer. That's why that Jesus said, pray this way. Let His will be done in in earth as it is in heaven. The problem's not with heaven. The problem's with earth. So in the process of prayer, in the process of prevailing, what is God trying to do? Well, here is the simplicity of it. God is trying to direct the will that He has for our life in us. He's trying to get us to see His will, His plan, and purpose for our life. And there's a lot of junk out there that's trying to keep you, blind you, from His will and purpose in your life. He'll do anything. See, the enemy of your life, and listen to me, the greatest wrestling match you'll ever have, you heard me say it before, the greatest wrestling match you'll ever have in your life is not with the devil. The greatest wrestling match you'll ever have is with God. God's trying to bless us, prosper us, and heal us, but we can't get past ourselves to let God do it. So one pastor, I'm not trying to keep God from anything. He can bless me anytime He wants to. Amen? You ever ran by somebody like it? I want a job. Till they have to do the job. Till you have to get up every morning. Till you have to get up every morning. I said, till you have to get up every morning. Then you have to go to the place to work. Amen? Ever know anybody like that? I want a job. I want to work. But they don't want to get to the job, to work the work, to get the money that they need. I hear me. Amen? And then praying, God, bless me. Well, yeah, I've been trying to for the last 20 years. The 50 jobs I tried to give into your life, but you won't get up and you won't go to the job. See, or it's the constants to where, well, I want a job, but I don't want that job. I'm better than that job. I want you to know until you take that job. The thing I teach is this. See, that's again the process of us, God trying to deal with your will. See, God more than likely is trying to get you to the place to where you'll humble yourself before God so that He can talk to you. Amen? Come on, tell me there's not things that God comes to you and tries to talk to you about and you're like, yeah. I mean, we purse our lips like that too. Like the tighter we put our lips together, it's just, you know, try to pry these apart right here. I'm not going to. God is aware of that, man. And God is trying to process your spirit so that your will come to the place to accept His will in your life. Why? Because God's will is better than our will. See, we think when there's no activity going on in our spiritual life, and, you know, hey, Pastor, I've not held, you know, it's been a while since I felt some, you know, goosies, you know, on my arm, and I've not felt any, like, any hot flashes in a long time. And I'm not talking about menopausal hot flashes. I haven't felt any excitement, no thrill. No, you know, I haven't zoom. You know, I haven't felt that for a while. Well, I want you to know, it's just because that there's no activity on your side doesn't mean that God is not active on His side. And God did not give up on the project you, because you are in a place to where that you are struggling. The fact of it is, you may feel that God has deserted you, that God has left you, but the truth is, God has not left you, God has not deserted you, you may feel like you're alone, but you are Father. In fact, when you are the deepest in your loneliness, you don't even realize God is the closest at that time. Why is that, Pastor? Because God is even in your darkness. Amen? He's even in your darkness. So God is even in your darkness. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 32.
Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. Then we're going to the book of Habakkuk. Are you still with me today? I find it interesting in that as God is speaking to our life, and I'm only going to read certain scriptures in the book of Habakkuk, but I want you to look here in Genesis chapter 32 and 24 through 31. Are you there with me? And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until, I have already told you in the Hebrew, the man there is a capital M. It's not a small M. And a man, or the man, God, angel, with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And as he wrestled with him, and just an indicator here, if you're taking notes, this is not a punishment. God is not trying to punish Jacob. He's telling him here that there has been a significant change in his life. And I want you to know something, that there has to be. God wants to bring us to a place to where, and let me say something to you, is that church can have a significant change on our life, and worship can have a significant change in our life. Reading the Word and studying the Word can have a significant change in our life, but I have to tell you that there's nothing that is going to make the change like prayer is going to make in your life. And until you incorporate prayer into your life, until you have some wrestling with God about some issues in your life, then you're going to be fighting yourself. Amen? You're going to be shadow boxing. You're going to be struggling, and the struggle is going to be with yourself. And let me say this to you today, is if you want to get past the issues, if you want to get past the circumstances, then you're going to have to wrestle with some issues in your life. Amen? And let me tell you something. If you're going to wrestle, quit wrestling with the devil. He's already been defeated. He's too easy of a prey. You're not listening to me. I said he's too easy of a prey. The devil has already been defeated. You're kicking a puppy. See, we sometimes esteem the devil to a level. Amen, I'm a poet and didn't know it. Sometimes we esteem the devil to a level of preeminence in our life. And the reason why he's in a place of preeminence is because you placed him there. You're taking him from a place that God has already placed him under your feet. And now you're lifting him up to a place of preeminence in your life. And every time you come into agreement with him and you put him in, quit making him your whipping boy. Quit making him the reason why everything is wrong in your life. Quit using him as the thing. I want you to know something. We wrestle, and until you learn to wrestle with God, you're not going to wrestle with principalities and powers. Until you resolve some of the issues in your own life, that can only be done through the process and prevailing prayer. There's a difference between you giving grace at your supper table and a prevailing prayer. That's what the apostle said, that the fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. What God wants is, and excuse me, just here for a second, God's looking for some passion in the relationship. You've got to be willing to fight for it. God wants to know how deep is this thing on the inside of you that you want to see God resolve in your life. You need God to come through on this situation in your life. Is it going to take to where you're going to have to fast and you're going to have to pray? That's why there were things where they could speak to them and they obeyed. But there was an issue one time that the disciples came to and they said, why can't we get rid of this? And Jesus said, this only comes out by fasting and by prayer. Because
there are circumstances that you've got to learn to prevail. You've got to learn to develop some spiritual muscles in your life. You've got to learn to develop some prayer muscle in your life. You've got to look at some circumstances in your life and realize if you want to begin to grow as a believer and get out of complaining and get out of that negative attitude in your life, then you're going to have to learn to get into some prevailing prayer alone with God. Amen. You're going to have to know that you have wrestled with God and that God has touched your life. And when you get up from it, you know that God has touched you to a degree that you know that God is for you and not against you. And that no matter what the circumstance, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And that only comes about by prevailing prayer in your life. Amen? Amen. Look what he says here. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let you go, Jacob said, except thou bless me. See, that's prevailing prayer that says, no, I'm not leaving until I get an answer or until God changes me. See, prayer, prevailing prayer, will change your life. It'll change your conviction. It'll change your confession. Amen? See, it's easier to complain about a situation than it is to comply to God's will about a situation. Amen? Thank you. Look what he says. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince that has power with God and with men and has what? Has what? Prevailed. Amen. How many need to prevail into some things in your life? Say, Pastor, I prayed and prayed and prayed and it hasn't happened. Well, we're going to look at that today. Amen. Now, look over with me to Habakkuk. Read certain scriptures to you. I don't want to read the whole book to you. I just want to read certain things to you. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even are you listening to it? He said, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. There in verse 5, B, in the second part of that verse, he said, I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Then in chapter 2, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may what? That he may what? That he may run that readeth it. For the vision is not yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And then in chapter 3, in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom and neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut from the fold and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice. Are you listening to me? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the Lord God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on the string instruments here. And I want to point out to you, this is the process of prevailing prayer. See, we want what we want, but what we want and what we need to know is there is a process that God leads us. In Jacob's situation, what you have is you have someone who is struggling with the will of God for his life. In Habakkuk, you have someone who is struggling with God's will for his life and the nation of Israel. It's distinctively different, but yet it is alike. It doesn't make any difference. They both are struggling with God's will for their life. They are struggling with God speaking to their life. Here, in Jacob's situation, it's totally different because Jacob is dealing with his whole personality. Habakkuk is dealing with the fact that God is about ready to bring judgment upon Judah, and he thinks it's unfair. God, why would you use the Chaldeans? Why would you use these to come? They are an unrighteous nation to punish your chosen ones. Even in their sinful state, they are more righteous than the instrument that you're going to use to judge, are you listening, the nation of Israel or Judah. I know that none of us have ever felt that God is just not fair. The one thing I read here in the book of Habakkuk is this, is that, number one, that God is in control and the just shall live by faith. I realize as I look here that the one thing that I struggle with, that any of us struggle with, is to know that God is in control. When the season and the time that I'm in, it looks like life is more out of control. That the circumstances in my life are more out of control than they ever have been. How can anything really be working? But I want to declare to you today, it is in these times, in these circumstances, that we learn that God really is in control. The problem is that I feel out of control. The problem is my flesh feels out of control. The problem is I don't have my hand on it. I'm not the one who's in control. I'm not the one who is steering the ship like Jacob. Are you listening to me? I cannot supplant. I cannot deceive. I cannot trick it into being. I cannot control the circumstance. But God is trying to get his will done. Amen? I want you to see this here. Have you been in that place and said, how long, God, is it going to take? You said you would deliver. You said you would heal. You said, I'm going to save them. Lord, your prophecy, your word, I believed you. How long, Lord, will it take? So finally, he goes to the watchtower, Habakkuk does. He says to God, how long will it take? How long will you not answer? But he comes to a place that he goes to the watchtower. You have to understand what he means here by a watchtower. It's like a turret in a castle. It's like a round house on a castle. And he goes, and these were designed and built so that they could look and see an oncoming enemy that is coming. They could see even a storm that is approaching the city to devastate it. I want you to know that to come to that place, we don't understand. He could have stayed in the lower ground. He could have stayed where all the other voices was, But Habakkuk had to make a decision. He had to separate himself from the other voices. And he had to go to a place where he could see above the crowd. He had to get to a place to where he could see beyond his circumstance. Because there were those who were crying, complaining. They were caught up in the prophecy. What will we do? Impending danger and doom is upon us. But Habakkuk needed an answer from God. Amen. He needed something more than I lay me down to sleep prayer. He needed, God, you don't do something, this is going to be a mess. Prayer. How long, Lord, will it take? Here he stands and it seems God is absent. He's silent. He's silent towards the circumstance. He seems like God just doesn't care. If God cared, why is this going on in my life? If his eyes go to and fro throughout the earth and
He said, I would that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. If like he said in Jeremiah, that he knew me even from my mother's womb, and he formed me and he fashioned me. If his word is true, that he knows and he has great plans for me and he has a great purpose for me and his intentions towards me is all good, then why are you silent, God? But Habakkuk is wrestling with God. He's wrestling in prayer. You remember last week in the message about Jacob. And Jacob came to that face-to-face place there that I read to you out in Peniel. And the thought here that I had was, I have to say, my experience with God in prayer has not always been hot flashes and goosebumps. It's not always been sweet and tender and warm and fuzzy. There have been these times of wrestling where it is sweat and tears and frustration, but always a determination in this, that no, I'm not walking away this time. I've been here before. I've been to this place. I was there with my brother at birth when I struggled even in my mother's womb with my brother Esau. And here were two nations that were living in existence. I've been to this place and didn't submit to the will of God. I've been there fighting and struggling with position for my brother. I've been there to try to gain control, and I deceived him. I shortcut him, and I've been there in league with my own mother to deceive my brother and my father. I've been there in deception to my father instead of submitting to the place, not realizing that God always intended for me to be first. And yet I always felt last. I always felt like I had to do something to put myself ahead of the game. I've been there as I ran. There I did. I ran again from the situation instead of facing it with you, Lord. And here I was, and I ran. And I ran to my uncle Laban. And there again, where did I find myself? There I again, God, where did I find? You don't think all of these things was coming to him at that night as he was prevailing in prayer, as he was in prayer, that all of these things was not going on the inside of his heart. There I am again, Lord. Laban, wanting one thing, be denied another. And there I warred and fight and finally got the upper hand, even though my father-in-law got the upper hand on me first, but yet I got the upper hand on him. That has been my own life, Lord, is me struggling, me always feeling that I've had to scratch and climb, that I've had to work for everything I've got. And there's nothing wrong with work. There's nothing wrong with being smart in business, but this is not being smart in business. God had a plan. God even told him, I'm going to bless you, Jacob, I'm going to bless you, but I have another plan for you. I need to change you. So here I am again, God, and then I found myself falling out with my father-in-law. Again, Lord, me trying to, don't you remember the story, even with his own father-in-law, to where his father-in-law says, I'm going to give him all the off sheep. I'm going to give him all the spotted sheep, the sheep that is not the prime in it. And so he again devised a plan to prosper his own self instead of letting God prosper him. Nowhere else to go. I've gone full circle, God. He keeps his wife and part of his flock and part of his inheritance on one side of the river. He's in the middle, and he has sent gift after gift to his brother Esau to try again to manipulate the situation for his brother to do it. And here he says, but he finds no peace. And in all of his hand and all of his manipulation and all of his trickery and all of everything that's there, he can find no peace. There in that place, he is alone with God. The Bible says there he found himself alone. Again, I want you to know that God will lead you to that place to where that you are alone, that you are with him, to where that God can and speak to you, to where all the other voices are gone out of your life. No, I'm not walking away this time, he says. I'm not running away from this again. I don't understand, but I'm not letting go until you bless me with an answer. I'm not leaving until you change me. I can't deal with me any longer. I can't deal with these fears and these insecurities.
I can't deal with this anymore. I have no place else to go. My destiny is in front of me. My past is in behind me. And I have nothing else. I have nowhere else to go. In Jacob's case, his real wrestling match wasn't with his father or with his brother. And I'm not saying that he didn't wrestle with them. I'm sure he always thought they're the issue. They're the reason why. They were the problem. You know how it is. Mom and Dad always liked her or him better than me. I don't understand why my brother or my sister hate me. Or flip it, why did this thing have to happen to me? Why has it been my lot to have to struggle with this thing all my life? Wrestling, this was his life. That was Jacob. Jacob's life was always about wrestling. But what Jacob didn't realize, that he was always wrestling with God. He was wrestling with himself. He was wrestling with the answer that was on the inside of him. But you see, Jacob had already been tagged. He wasn't tagged as Israel. His mom and dad didn't prophesy to him and call him Israel from his birth. They called him Jacob. From that moment, he was tagged with that tag. You are a subplanner. You are a deceiver. You are somebody who's going to contend to have your way. It's already there. But what I want you to know, that even though your name is Mark or Betty or John or Pete or whatever your name is, you need to understand you were already tagged at birth. Why is that? Because we were all born into sin. You were born with that tag on you that you already lost before you began. Do you understand? You were not born into righteousness. You were not born into goodness. You were born into sin. You were born as Jacob. You were created into this world as somebody who did not have a chance. You had no escape. Your destiny was hell. God's ear was turned away from you because your iniquities had separated you from God. You were Jacob. I was Jacob. Tagged. There they go. That's who they are. Do you understand? To have that tag on your life. Amen? Always in a battle of wits, always scheming, always trying to trick someone out of a quick buck, out of that quick answer, always taking the shortcut. You may not be able to relate to Jacob in circumstance, but I know that we can relate to him in the soul struggle of his life. We may not be able to exactly be that individual, but how many knows that that is what it's always been? It's about my will versus God's will. Honey, you can build this any way you want to it. You can say, well, Pastor, I've never really been that big of a sinner. I've been a pretty good person. I paid my taxes. I paid my bills. And I've been a pretty decent person. I've never cheated. I've never really told a lot of lies. I told a few little white lies. But I don't know why they call it white lies. Why don't they call them black lies? Because black folk tell those little lies too, just like us white folks do. Why don't they call them brown lies? Why do we have to carry that load throughout eternity? But we've lived with it. I haven't been that bad, Pastor. Doesn't matter. Hitler or Mother Teresa, we're all born into sin. So we all have been born into sin. And you were tagged. And you had no hope. Until God, in His great mercy and love for you. Hear me. Not because of your goodness. Not because of your righteousness. Not because of anything else, but God's great love. He showed great mercy towards you, and He has sent His Son. We were all Jacob. Amen? We were all Jacob. Amen? We were all Jacob. But you've wrestled, if not with others, you've wrestled with yourself. You've wrestled with your looks, your body, always comparing yourself to someone else. I wish I was taller. I wish I was shorter. My skin is too dark. I'm too light. My nose is too big. My nose is too flat. My nose is too small. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. My feet are too big. Or they're too small. My ears are too big. They look like elephant ears. Or they look like I got fairy ears. You know, like Spock. Like you're a descendant of Spock and you didn't even know it. But the question is, who are you really wrestling with? You've wrestled that fight all your life. You thought that if I don't eat this, if I don't do that, if I change this, if I form that, if I marry him, if I marry her, if I get this job, if I move there, if I have this car, if I have this, if I have that color hair, if I have this color skin, then my life is going to be different. And I am saying, yeah, you're wrestling. You may be wrestling with yourself, but the truth, what we don't realize is that we've all been created in the image of God, and that whether we realize it or not, is that God has been pursuing you from the day before you were even born. God formed you in your mama's womb, and God already had a divine plan. What many of us don't even realize, that God already has a written plan. That He has already written about your life. God has already written the details about your life. Do you honestly think that God caused you to be born so that you could have the great testimony? Well, there goes the fool. No, God allowed you to be a fool so that He could raise you up and what? Take the foolish things and confound the wise. Because nobody gave you a chance. Nobody. They look at your circumstance now and they say, there's no way. You're tainted. You feel like you're marked. You feel like you're tagged. There's no way. I'm single. I'm divorced. I'm this. I'm that. This is who I am. It seems like the eyes of the world are upon me. But here is what I'm trying to tell you today is this, is that it's not something that is going to magically happen. God doesn't come down and He doesn't sprinkle fairy dust over your life without there be a consciousness. God is leading you. He's directing you. He's bringing you into a process because He's forming you and shaping you. Even when you're not doing anything, God is still going to engage. There is a place that you will come to. It will be Peniel. It will be that place to where there will be a face-to-face encounter with God. And God's going to deal with your tag. Amen? I can tell you this, as Jacob found out, if you're wrestling with your past, with your parents, with your parts, or your public persona, this is not your problem. It's easy. Amen? It's easy. You know, if my mama hadn't been so controlling, if my mama hadn't worked, if my daddy had been, if my uncle had not, if I wasn't born, it's not your problem. Well, what's the problem, Pastor? You're born into sin. Woo! I know, man. I know. You're like, It can't be that simple. I mean, Pastor, if I don't have nobody to blame,
I said one time, Karen knows this. I said one time, my hatred kept me alive and motivated me. My anger that I had towards God, my anger towards what was going on in my life at the time, it was the only thing that kept me going. It motivated me. It got me up every day. It was that determination that I was not going to fail. I was done with the rest of it. All of it, the rest had failed me. It wasn't my problem. My problem was not that. It was that I had never taken care of the issues on the inside of me. I wasn't wrestling against my past. I wasn't wrestling against my son's death. I was not wrestling against my parents' inadequacy in my life. What I was wrestling with is God was trying to deal with me, and God was trying to get me to bow my knee and say, not my will, but thine be done. If Jesus had to deal with that issue in his flesh in the garden, who do we think that we are that God is not going to deal with our stubborn wills? And darling, you're not going to deal with it through your psychoanalytical mind. Your meds isn't going to make you better. I'm sorry. Did I go someplace I shouldn't have? Oh, too late now. See, my mistakes happen because of my sin nature, not because of my God nature. Amen? See, I want you to know, you'll have 100 people to every one person who will come along and say, hey, I understand. I understand your struggle. But what about that one person who comes along and says, look, quit blaming the world and listen to God. Submit your will. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Quit using everything in the book to say why you came. The real issue is you. Because every time that you go to the mirror, what you see is, you may say it's your mama, your daddy, your uncle. It may be your aunt. It may be the mistakes you made in your life. But when you clear the mirror and you get rid of the fog, what you're going to see staring back at you is you. And when you realize it's you and it's the nature within you that must die, and it must submit to the very hand of God, God will come in and he will touch you. And when God touches you, you will get up from that place and you will not be the same man. You will not be the same woman. And those issues will not be your issues ever again. Because when God asks you that question, what is your name? For the first time, Jacob realized who he was. See, before when he walked in the room, it's, hey, Jacob, what's going on, man? I'm here to get whatever I can from you. I'm Jacob. Amen. I got the smile. I got the pearly whites. I got the charisma. I got the looks. Yeah, baby, I'm here. We're going to rock and roll now. I've got everything under control. But this time, when God said, what's your name? His heart was broken. And he whispered, my name is Jacob. I've been a deceiver. I've been wrong. And I don't want to live this way any longer. And God said, from this day forward, your name is going to be Israel. See, I told you before, he thought he was running from God, Russell. He thought he was running from God, Brother Russell. He thought he was running from God, when the truth was that it was, Brother, he wasn't running from God, Brother Russell. He was running to God. See, we think we're always running in a straight line. But only God travels in a straight line. We run in circles. And when we are running, and we run in a circle, you always run back to the point of who you are. And that's where he found himself. That's where we find ourselves. Amen. Can I finish? He was wrestling with the will of God. That's right. It's not everyone else. It's not everything else. It's the will of God. It's trusting God's sovereign plan and his purpose concerning me. You may be sitting here today and you have never had a personal relationship with God. You may be sitting here today, you have maybe been saved for 10, 20, 30 years, but it doesn't make any difference. You're still struggling with the will of God in your life. Jacob had finally come full circle, face to face to God. See, we tend to think that prayer is just moments, but we need something else. We need to understand that we see prayer as when we are talking, but the process of prayer is going on before and after. God was working the plan, and Jacob finally met God because God was with them. He came to that place alone, and it was just him and God. Amen. Habakkuk struggled with God's plan, but you can see in the word here that when he got alone with God, he got a vision of what God was saying. We see the prayer, the entire third chapter, and I'm not going to read it today, but the entire third chapter of Habakkuk is the prayer that he prayed. And let me share something with you today as I close, because this is not just any kind of prayer. This was a prayer in song. It was a passionate prayer. It was a prayer that was loud and boisterous. It was a prayer of rejoicing. It was a prayer that Habakkuk had finally received the revelation that no matter what was going to happen, that God was going to be there, that God was in control. And that's why that out of the Old Testament, we have a grace statement that he said, I realize the just shall live by faith. See, we have to not just trust God just in the good times, but your confession means the most when in the bad times you maintain that he's the same God in the valley that he is on the mountain. Amen? More so in the valley, because it's in the valley that I learn. It's that climb up to the mountain that I learned the walk of faith in my life. No matter who you are today, if you're sitting here today and you've never made that personal commitment with Christ, what you've heard me say today is accurate. You're not struggling with anything else, but Pastor, I have a tag on my life. I'm known as this. I have no ability. I can't succeed, and I'm here to tell you something today. Let God change you. And he says, and his will is that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Your soul is where your will is found. And until your will is submitted to God's will, you're always going to be struggling with your will. Well, Pastor, that's not very easy. Of course it's not easy. Because you're dealing with your emotions, you're dealing with your intellect. But I am saying to you, God's leading you, God's leading this church to prevailing prayer. Folks, I want you to know in the days that are ahead of us, they cannot be days to where that we take lightly where we stand. We cannot stand in this last day without being people of prayer. Well, Pastor, I've never been a person of prayer. Well, let me put it to you this way. I think what happens is this. I think we pray all the time, but it's not always prayers of faith. the prayers of, I don't understand, why has this happened, what's going on? But what we don't realize is this, we need to change the uncertainty of prayer, and we need to change it to a certainty that God is there. Amen? Yeah. Folks, it's not just the times you bow your knees and your head. It's those times that you bow your heart on the job, on the road, even in church, saying, God, I realize I've been doing it my way. Some of you think you're going to come out of circumstance without prayer. You're not. You may come out, but you know what? All you did was walk away and run from the circumstance instead of letting God change it in you. See, God's not looking to change the circumstance. Excuse me. God's looking to change you. See, when God changed Habakkuk, He changed his perspective. When God changed Jacob, He changed his perspective. You're not going to see different until you let God show you the difference. And He can't show it until you get alone with Him and you begin to give Him it all. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with us?